Congregation, the text for this evening's our service is from the Acts of the Apostles, the second chapter, the well-known verse 37 and its context, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do so far? Peter's first recorded message blessed. The apostle Peter's first recorded message blessed. Three thoughts. A Bible-based sermon. Secondly, a personal sermon and a blessed sermon. So the Apostle Peter's first recorded message blessed, a Bible-based sermon, we read in our text. Now when they heard this, what did they hear? What did the Apostle speak about? It was so Bible-based, as he hoped to explain, so scriptural. Right straight from the Bible. It's secondly a personal message, a personal sermon. I read, they were pricked in their heart. Because it was an accusation, it was pointed sharp, it was applied by the Spirit, it was also very personal. Very personal. And in the third place, a blessed sermon. As you see in the text, they said to Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Congregation, young friends, the people on the day of Pentecost were astounded. They did not know what they saw, what they heard. First that sound in the air, in the sky. And from the outside of the city they came flocking to the center. Flocked to where that sound went. They were attracted by it. They were curious. Never heard something like this. Shocked. And then they heard also the lady of the apostles preaching. And they saw those flames of fire on their heads. And the response was different. Some said, what means this? They're in shock. Awestruck. Didn't know what to do. Not really critical. And others said, they're drunk. They had too much wine. In between brackets. History has proven that when there comes a revival, there have been revivals in Europe and in the States, thing of the Great Awakening, and there is a revival is also a counter movement. It almost always also causes confusion and people being critical and people being sarcastic and people mocking. So if ever the Lord gives a revival among us, count on it. People get upset about it. He also. And then that explanation, drunk. Is there an explanation? Sad to hear that. They get ridiculed. Count on it, young people. Count on it when you come with the truth. Part of your friends will ridicule you and say, you're drunk. You're filled with sweet wine. How can you believe this in our day and age? So ridiculous. They will humiliate you. That's a means of Satan. And also so human. And then I see someone standing up among the 120. It is the Apostle Peter. That's the last one that should speak, right? Peter? Is that the same one as almost drowned and he looked at the waves and almost sank away if the Lord would not have held his hand? Is that the same Peter that's not going to happen. That cross is not necessary. I don't see the sense of it. The same Peter the Lord spoke to. Behind me, Satan. The same Peter has used his sword to cut off the ear of Malchus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The same Peter said, I don't know him. And he denied the Lord Jesus, cursing himself. Same one. You would say, let him keep his mouth closed. Let him not talk. But the Holy Spirit uses him. Still, the Lord has forgiven him. The Lord has made it well with him. He may also preach again. He has learned his lesson now. He has granted gifts. And he speaks. He speaks to the audience. And they see there Pharisees and priests and doctors of the law, people educated in the Bible. And he is working man, fisherman Peter. No formal education. He's going to say something. He's going to do exegesis. He's going to explain the Bible to those Pharisees. Because they don't get it. They don't understand the word. The Apostle Peter is a very simple man. He understands it, given by the Holy Spirit. And he explains it. And he uses texts from the Bible. What a faithful Lord to still use him. And then he preached his first sermon. It's recorded. So biblical. A model sermon. Ministers learn from that. Oh, is that how you preach? That's how you should do it. So Bible-based. So organized. So well put in words. So simple. So Christ-centered. So personal. Many things that can be said about this sermon. First thing is then Bible-based. He begins very kind. Ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, that stay here, so friendly, so courteous, so civil, and only a very short sentence about that being drunk. He's not going to defend himself. He's going to make a long story about that. He said, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That's pathetic to talk about that. And right away, he kind of opens the Bible. Maybe literally. Maybe the heart. But he explains the scriptures. And he begins with 5 verses from the prophet Joel. Disclose them. 5 verses, that's his text. He starts with the text. And then he explains those verses in 3 verses. When he's done, he continues with Psalm 16. And also explains that with a few more verses. And he's done with that, he explains, he quotes Psalm 110. Also is an explanation of 3 verses. So Bible-based, Joel, Psalm 16, and Psalm 110. I don't know if he always preached that way. So Bible-based, but I suppose so. The Lord Jesus did it. Apostle Peter, Apostle Paul did it. So Bible-based, so practical. And when you read this, something strikes you. Let me give you first a summary. What his point is. He says, God has raised him up, whom you have put down. You have crucified him, and God made him Lord and Christ. He preaches Christ. He preaches the exaltation of the Lord Jesus, whom they have crucified. In all those texts. Let's go over a few of those verses. Verse 17. This is what which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaids I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. A few things. Joel speaks of the last days. Exactly. And that is the beginning. What is the last days? From when to when? Do you know? The last days begins with Pentecost. And then it ends with the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we live in the last days. We live in the latter days. We live in the days of mission. The days of the Holy Spirit. And Joel called it the last days. So in those last days it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Not only Jews, also the Gentiles. Not only men, also women. Not only clergy, also working class people. Not only male, also female. So he explains that. The Lord is at work. That's new to them. Working class people. Fishermen, women like Mary, and other females among the disciples, yes, they also received that spirit. Probably also a proof of the fact that the 120 spoke in those languages, the different things of the Lord, magnifying the Lord. No congregation does not mean that females can be in the pulpit. But what a good influence they can have. We need those God-fearing women to speak, to warn, to pray, to invite, to correct, to exhort, to encourage. That's Pentecost. That is what Joel has spoken about. And all my servants and all my handmaidens, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Not only listen, not only be converted, prophesy. So we need God-fearing people prophesying and being involved in church life and speak, opening their mouth. Not only explain what they have experienced, but also guide and correct and love the people and say, hey, young friend, I'd like to tell you something. To the children, to the grandchildren. And not only office bearers, also all flesh. That's the word of the Lord. You would say, what about verse 19 and 20? And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. I don't see that. You? Where is the vapor of smoke? Where is that fire? Where is the moon changing into blood? Where are all those signs? Well, we're not done yet. We still live in the last days. Some signs at the beginning. Some signs will be given at the end. But they will come. Joel's prophecy is complex. It's not fulfilled altogether yet. Piece by piece. The sun shall someday be turned into darkness, and the moon and blood, before the last day comes, the notable day of the Lord. And then, in that explanation, he gives a piece of bread. He makes a short application, beautiful, in verse 21. Maybe that's in the Bible for you tonight. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Apostle Peter said, quoting Joel. In those days, whosoever, all flesh, whatever background you are, Gentile, Jewish, I don't mind. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. reminds us of John 3 verse 16, right? Whosoever shall believe in him. But that's the same. Because the true faith comes with the call from the heart, with a great need inside, and the trusting of the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. He preaches Christ as well. It's the Bible, also Christ. Now, often men feel how I feel now. They're shooting an arrow off. They're mentioning a text. Whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved, and I can't apply it. But I have to preach it and lay it before the Lord. The Lord, or bring it to the heart of this friend, to that friend who feels so dark and is so desperate and has no hope that he or she may hear it. Whosoever shall call upon the name shall be saved. Satan tells you, no, that's not true. The Lord says, yes, shall be saved. And then after Joel's text, five verses and the explanation, he says something about Psalm 16. Now Psalm 16, you know, we have sung of that, right? Thou shalt not leave his soul in hell. The Holy One will not see corruption. Does David speak about himself? That he will not be left alone in hell? Probably not. But hell, he means the grave, death. And the Lord will not leave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, alone in the grave. That's what he is talking about. He will not see corruption. And then he's smart, Peter. He says, Pharisees, scribes, doctors of the law, men and brethren, the grave of King David is among us. His body has been decomposed, right? Of course. Does it say in Psalm 16, thou shalt see no corruption? So it cannot possibly apply to David. It must apply to someone else. Well, that's the Lord Jesus. He was in the grave. He didn't see corruption. He was not left alone. He rose from the dead. And those people are stunned, have no answer, say, what do we say now? How do we explain this? Is he right? So led by the Holy Spirit, so mighty in the Scriptures. Bible-based, Christ-centered. You know, he's not going to defend himself, going to be people of integrity, and we don't do those things, and we don't lie. No, he preaches Christ. Not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Here's the word. Opening the Bible. Joel 2, Psalm 16. And then also Psalm 110. One of the Bible verses often quoted in the New Testament. The Lord has said to my Lord. What is that? How can that be? The Lord has said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Two lords? How do you explain that, Pharisees, Sadducees? That's the Lord Jesus, his Lord himself as well. And the Lord has said to his Lord, to my Lord, ascend, sit thou at my right hand, until I put thy enemies in thy footstool. And people's mouths fell open, kind of. What do we answer? So Bible-based, so right on, so authentic. So this type of preaching, I'm not going to all the details, is what we call expository preaching. And that is what preaching should be. I may not preach just from the cuff, using no text from the Bible, just explaining things so I feel about it. I must always back it up with the Scriptures and say, based on the word of God, the Lord says. That might be experienced as boring. Others say that's not experiential. Yes, it is. If it is really biblical, it's experiential as well. It's Christ-centered at the same time, and also very personal. So we need to be servants of the Word. But what a preaching of Christ as well. Before we go to the next thought, look at verse 24. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He is explaining that the Lord Jesus could not have been in the grave anymore. He could not be held any longer. He had to rise. You tell me why. He had no sin. He was innocent. Had not done anything wrong, no guile in his mouth. So upright, so immaculate, so perfect. How could he remain in the grave? Impossible. He paid the price as well. So, Bible-based sermon. With the next thought. A personal sermon. Now, when you go over this sermon, and you just let it sink in, and just repeat it, and read it again and again, you say, well, something is remarkable. He's not all using text, and using a commentary, giving a commentary, and just explaining the word. He also makes bread of it. He also brings it close to the heart. He applies it to the circumstances of today. And that's, for example, clear from those small words. He's only saying we and they and so it goes and when. He says, You. He points fingers. Very personal in his sermon. Right from the start. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And he is very explicit. Verse 22, 23. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, ye yourselves also know him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Very pointy. Very personal, very confrontational. Not just describing, not smoothing it over, saying, you have crucified him. He didn't say, I hope someday you will experience this. He didn't say, when the Lord comes, you will see it. He points fingers. He says, you have crucified him. You have taken him, put him down. You've ridiculed him. You have crowned with thorns. You did it. It's your own fault. Very personal. He speaks not only about sin, but he speaks about you have sinned. How did he dare? Look at those doctors in the law, those theologians. He was standing there. They had no respect for him previously. And now they're quiet so far. And listen to his sermon, a model sermon, so biblical, so personal. And that's how the Lord wants us to preach. Right? not only describing the experiences, yes, that is important as well. People should know how the Lord works, but that's not the only thing. People should also know something personal. You not only be encouraged by seek the Lord and seek first the kingdom of God, but also very personal. What you have done? What are you doing now? And let me explain that a little bit more. Sermons are difficult. Difficult to preach a sermon to the right. But we must say more than you need this. Say more than pray for this. You must say you have sinned against the Lord. You must try to prick people in the heart. So he did. He tried to wound, to arrest sinners, to bring them to their senses. You did it. He tries to hurt, to wound, to slay, to inflict pain. Think of this sermon. And I thought, I want to do that too. I want to inflict pain tonight. I want to shoot arrows, sharp arrows. And I get a few from the Bible. I'm going to shoot them off and try to shoot in your heart. But I can't. Yet I hope that some will be wounded and leave the church kind of, I'm wounded, carry me out. I'm dying. Men and brethren. So those people were arrested by the Lord, hearing that they had rejected and taken and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and had no use for him, right? Very similar then. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? To convince of sin, right? What sin? Listen to this. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, right? Of sin. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. That's the arrow. The Holy Spirit convinced and reproved of sin. What sin? This is the first sin, the main sin, the major sin, the basic sin. They've not believed on me. How do you feel about yourself? Sitting in church, well-dressed, faithful, coming to an evening service. You behave, not perfect. May the Lord arrest you tonight. Not believing in him, not putting your trust in him. He is not everything to you. And people are all different. The one says, I don't feel invited. What? The Lord Jesus does not invite you? You don't feel invited? How come? He invites you. That's unbelief. The Lord Jesus doesn't really mean it. Do you say? He lies? He's not sincere, he's not genuine in calling you my son, my daughter, giving your heart? By calling you to repent? You think only that outer calling is fake? You don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't need him? You bypass him? You have better things to do? You prefer other things over him? Let me try to underpin this with a few texts from the Bible. From Isaiah 5, very close. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge. You judge. I pray thee, please, judge, keep your attention, judge, I pray, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it. Therefore, when I look that it should bring for grapes, for wild grapes, why? What else could I have done, the Lord says? See, all the guilt is on our side. The onus on our side. What could you possibly say? Why do you spend money for original bread? It's so foolish. It's such a sin, congregation. The sin of unbelief, right? To crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. He has raised him up. Who we put down. We all do. We all do by nature. That's our default. The Lord comes a remedy. And we don't even need a remedy. That's bad, right? The Lord says, I have no pleasure in your death. And we say, we'd rather die. It's our foolishness, our blindness, our stubbornness, our worldliness. Or Micah 6, oh my people. My people? Is the Lord speaking to the regenerated ones? To the ones in the heart? No. He's speaking to Israel, to the covenant people, and in a sense to us as well. Oh, my people, this is my people. What have I done unto thee? And therein have I wearied thee, testify against what did I do to you? Sometimes people say that, and people are treated unfairly. What did I do to you? Why do you do this to me? And so the Lord tonight has a question. Why are you doing this to me? Have I wearied thee? What have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Just come up with that. Come with an answer. So, I just shoot those arrows off. And I hope they land somewhere in the heart, so many places, and people may be wounded and go out, leave church kind of. What did I do? Crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Want to hear a mark of grace? You say, make it more experiential. I don't have to. It is experiential. But let me say this. I will give you a mark of grace. When the Lord arrests people, they begin to see that they have sinned against God's goodness, against the law, against the commandments, but that hurts the most is they have sinned against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that hurts so much, causes so much pain. Lord, what a fool I am, not paying attention, ignoring, forsaking the Lord Jesus for such great salvation, rejecting it. Do you think hell will be? You say, speak about hell. Hell I do. Hell. Hell is this. Oh, would I? Oh, had I? I have refused to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have better things to do. And then hell is so well deserved to be neglecting such great salvation. And then it's over. When the tree falls, in the forest. Not easy to move it, right? It'll always be there. So may it please the Lord to put that area in your heart. A personal sermon, a blessed sermon, our third thought. Now, when they heard this, they heard it. They heard that sermon, so biblical, from Psalm 16 and 110 and Joel 2. They heard this, so personal, so direct, accusing them. And then they heard this, they pricked in their heart. Well, in English nowadays, that does not sound too bad. There's a little prick in your heart, a little prick. But it actually says, pierced in the heart, wounded in the heart, fatal wound, I would say, something very grave and serious wounded in the heart. It came home. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Previously hostile. Previously no respect for them, and now so soft-toned, men and brethren, what shall we do? Such a difference, congregation. There is standards, appreciation, there is love. They ask advice. Doctors in the law, Pharisees, priests, and others asking advice of Peter, of the fishermen of Galilee. What shall we do, men and brethren? Tell us, give us advice. We can't go home this way. Something needs to be done. Please answer us. We feel at a loss. We need answers. We are devastated. Come with a solution. May that be our response today. Instead of hardening the heart, go home and say, oh, heard it again. You have not obeyed the gospel. Heard it before. And this laid aside. May it please the Lord to apply the word and bless the sermon. The blessing of the sermon is paramount. A sermon can be good, biblical, experiential, personal. If the Lord does not bless it, it will yet bounce off. The Lord Jesus preached perfect sermons, and so they turned their backs to him. The Holy Spirit is necessary, right? To wound people, to apply the word, bring it home. So, that's what we are hoping for. That some may leave devastated and wounded and say, I had so many years hard thought of the Lord. So many years I was blind. I have despised the Lord. I was hiding my face from him. I ran away from the Lord. I sat in church and came all over my head. I hardly heard a word. So indifferent, so hard, so worldly. May the Lord give that wounded heart. What was Peter's answer? That's kind of remarkable. Now when they heard this, they pricked in their hearts. What did Peter say? Did Peter say something like, oh, I'm happy to hear that. Now the Lord at work, I see you're convinced. That's the first step. You're on a good track. The door is opening. You're converted. The Lord is working in your heart. It must be the Lord working in your heart. He does not do that. He says, repent. But they were repenting, right? No. They felt devastated. They felt in danger. They did not know what to do. And the apostle says, now repent ye. What is that, repent ye? Not only feel sorrow, regret it, also confess it for the Lord. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Tell the Lord what you have done all those years. Be honest to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for repentance. Ask for a new heart. Cry out to the Lord. Repent ye. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. If you do that, if you let you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're disowned. You are shunned by the rest of the Jewish people. You have to just turn your back to Jewish religion. That's a major thing you have to do that. Choose ye today whom you will serve. It's not enough to feel at the loss. Not sufficient to feel the pain. Now also that true choice of Ruth needs to be made. Repent ye. What does it say a little further? At the end of 40, save yourselves. from this untoward generation. Let go, turn around, break up, divorce this false religion and come unto me, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He would say, Reverend, that sounds Arminian. Repent, believe, save yourself, choose today. Well, what is the last sentence of this chapter? Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. Daily, such as should be saved. The chapter ends with predestination, ends with the Lord is at work, and the Lord adds people he has written in the book from eternity, chosen unto salvation. He added to them daily, such as should be saved, according to the book, the election. So the Lord saves the people himself. It does not depend upon people. It does not depend upon our choices and our repentance and our faith. Yet, the Lord says, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and save yourself from that untold generation. Also tonight, you can say, I pray for it. That's not what the apostle said. Pray for a Millar. Ask the Lord. He didn't say that. He said, repent ye. Seek salvation in Jesus Christ. Be baptized. Save yourself from that generation. You need more than conviction. You need a new heart. And then many were baptized. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Not all of them did, but 3,000 did. 3,000 gladly received the word, gladly did. It does us water on dry and thirsty land. And they received it. They accepted it. The Lord gave it, and they accepted it in a very sincere way. And the same day they were added into the church, 3,000 souls were all baptized. Did that not go very fast? Were they not in a hurry? Same day? Should they not have waited? Should they not have said, let us overwinter, over summer? Just wait, be cautious. Don't judge so easily. Before you baptize someone, need to know for sure why did it go so fast. Well, we don't want to go so fast. I agree. Why did they? This was an exceptional circumstance. Pentecost. Such a powerful sermon. Such a powerful pouring out of the Spirit. And apostles with so much discretion. Discretion. We don't have that, do we? There's so much discretion, so much light. And also, don't forget, in those circumstances, if you were baptized, it was a major thing, as I said before, the whole family would turn their backs into you and say, you don't exist anymore. So before you do that, only very sincere people will be baptized. Congregation, you've heard so many sermons, biblical sermons, many shortcomings, personally toned, try to reach the hearts, to break the hearts. Where did it bring you? You've sinned against those goodness of the Lord. And don't forget what's available. Look at verse 38. Then Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. for the sins taken off your shoulders and carried away. You need that? You have your sins on your back by nature, right? If you feel it or not, those are your sins. You are responsible for, you have to pay for. They can be remitted. They can be carried away. They can be solved by the Lord. And in order to have it, in order to have remission of sins, congregation, you need that broken heart, that contrite spirit, also the repentance, that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that saving yourself from the untold generation, and to cut the ties with sin, any sin, the world, so to walk that narrow pathway into eternal bliss. Those people stand there still, and the whole city is talking about it. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers together, all things in common. For the blessed time, may the Lord give us also such a revival today. Amen. Almighty Lord, we acknowledge Thee for Thy Word, always new and fresh, even although we know the Bible story. But Lord, foremost, apply it to the hearts, that for some the sermon would not only be new and fresh, but also real, wounding the heart, and also encouraging, as you heard, that whosoever believeth and calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, give them remission of sins. Thou knowest them who do not feel their sins at all, and others feeling they have sinned too much. Lord, I encourage sinners to come with empty hands, receiving the word gladly in their hearts. O Lord, come with Thy Spirit, give that true liberty, true freedom. Thou knowest convinced people are shy, bashful, don't dare to come, wondering if they are even permitted to come. Lord, give them that freedom upon the base of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to come without money, without price. Be with us this week. Those are our plans. It's all in the books of the Lord. Also give their blessing tonight yet and sing along. Give also the light. Now we need to answer the question of the young friends. Give also a blessing upon what we sing. In Jesus' name alone.